I want to take us to Ephesians chapter 1, launch something that, and then I want us to do get into the armor of God, God's warrior suit. In Ephesians 1, I just want to, Paul says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you in my prayers. Faith in God, love for one another. I always want to just love God and have faith in each other. But that's a recipe for disaster, because we put expectations and demands, and even when the person on the other end is willing and desiring to meet all our expectations, no one else is Jesus. He's the only one who can we can fully vest our faith in for all things and find that from his life flows. But on the other hand, love is something that it was given to us. And I love what you said, sir, about love. Jesus in John 14, he initiated in the Passover a new commandment. He says, I'm going to set a new commandment. And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the Old Testament, we were told to love one another as ourselves. So the love that we were to give to one another would be the same love we would have for ourselves, which is a very high love, to do unto others as we'd have done for us. But Jesus went a step above and he said, the way I'm loving you, I want you to let that love flow to others. So that can be like, oh no, how am I going to love like Jesus? I was kind of like stressed over that. And then one day the Lord whispered in my heart, not too long ago, he said, to love as I love, you have to first be loved by me. Yeah. You have to let me love you so that then you can love as I am loving you. So that changed the pressure from not trying to raise myself to a level of like Christ and without being coming from the life of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, I love these verses because they all flow. And not Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. The Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, landed upon Jesus and remained as a dove. You know, it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to land. It's another thing for him to remain. And a dove is such a beautiful picture because it's not one that it just is going to be undisturbed easily. If there's anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit more than anything is when we have cross words for each other. If you take verse 29, it talks about putting aside all of the, choosing words that bring edification and grace. Then it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Then it says removing all the wrath, anger, and clamor. So if you want to have a gift to the Holy Spirit, is you let Jesus release that issues that you were carrying, stresses and things we're trying to sort out and fix and fight and release, and then just have love for one another. I did this on last service, so I'm going to do it right off up front. I want to release everybody in this room today from having to fix or correct anybody else in their life. I release you. There's no one you have to go fix. You don't have to fix your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your boss, your employees. I just want to release and give you one thing you have to do is love each other. And the good news is the love will be first given to us in Christ, which is that's why faith starts it. Faith in Christ, love for all the saints. Faith in Christ, love for all the saints. So then chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And I love the word dear is the same word for beloved. So when we are beloved children, Ephesians 5:1, then we can imitate our Father because we are loved by our Father and we are growing up into the image of Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. And then he says, verse 2, and walk in love. This is like a whole nother panoramic vision. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. By now, we've all found that places that demand the most love are usually the least worthy of love. So how do you love someone that's unlovable? You love them as to the Lord. You do what you do as for the Lord. You offer your love to the person or in the relationship, but it's to Jesus. It's as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. And it unlocks the faith that we have in Christ to change the way the circumstances would go. I'm going to take us to Ephesians 6, but I just saw a scripture this morning in Romans 15 that is just too good to pass up. As long as I can find it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Verse 7 of chapter 15. You'll love this. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us. Love just as Christ loved us. Receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. Jesus has received us to the glory of God, to become all that he is, to enter into a full life. He didn't put us in a probation period. He said, I receive you. Come and become all that I called you to be. He opens his heart as it were fully every time we engage with him. And so we should with each other. That's why all of this is so wrapped up in forgiveness. Because when we can forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us, then we can start over with each other. We don't have to start, okay, well, what you just did is really bad, so I'm going to leave you further away from me. But if we forgive one another, and we don't have to, here's another freedom. You don't have to wait for somebody to come and apologize to forgive them. Did you know you actually have authority to forgive sins when they don't even know they sinned against you? Amen. Think about that. Yeah. We could extend forgiveness. He said, Jesus said, whoever sins you remit are remitted. Whoever sins you retain are retained. So we could actually start extending forgiveness beyond just the immediate, families and friends. We could extend forgiveness to peoples and nations and conflicts and contests that are going. Instead of, ramping it up, we could start releasing. So forgiveness is probably our most powerful weapon in love, in loving one another. And incidentally, in the new covenant, that Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 31, and then in Romans and Hebrews 8 and 10, it's reiterated as being complete in Christ. He said that we would not be trying to force each other to know the Lord, because God would be putting his laws in our mind and writing in our heart, and we would all know the Lord from the least to the greatest, because God would be merciful to our unrighteousness and sins and lawless deeds he'd forgive. So this new covenant that we're in is a covenant of forgiveness, starting with God toward us. And he said, if you'll believe that I paid for, whatever it is that has separated you from me or from one another, if you'll let my son be the sacrifice sufficient, then that faith in what I did with my son will be your righteousness, and you will be able to walk free from the weight and the debt and the problems and the stresses of it. So forgiveness can just start flowing because it really was paid for. So forgiveness comes to us in our relationship with Jesus, and then releases us. Whenever I get burdened and life starts getting harder and I start getting more focused and it feels like it's just no spring in my step and I'm trying and it's getting more difficult to live the life that I was before living with ease. It's usually because I've shifted from that Christ has paid for it and carrying me into the future to I must deserve it and can stay focused on my part. And so if I can humble myself and say, Lord, I'm not able to do what you told me to do, but you're still able to do what you did. And you can, would you forgive me? And if I can, it's like, if I can be forgiven, I'm the happiest person. That's probably the moments of time whenever I am come to a forgiveness moment where I can feel like, oh, Lord, I just discovered something about me that I didn't want to see. And you didn't reject me. You actually created a massive experience of acceptance in Jesus. And why you do that, I don't know, but I love being known here. So then we don't come to church and try to hide our stuff. Or we don't go to prayer and try to see if we can work a deal so that God would give us more time. We go to God and we tell him honestly, here's who I am and this is what's happening. And when we get in the funk, we start going, God, I need to shift. Something's not happening because I'm not in righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm not full of your joy. I'm not full of your peace, and I don't sense your righteousness. So what? It's got to be me, not you, because you're not changing. So what can I release? What am I seeing not correctly? So Ephesians teaches us three things. The book of Ephesians teaches us to learn to sit with Jesus. The first three chapters is about sitting with Christ in heavenly places, becoming confident in what Christ has accomplished and learning to accept what he has done for ourselves, to know him and all of the spiritual blessings, to know him in love and acceptance. Then from chapter 4 all the way up into almost the end of chapter 6 is learning to walk with Christ in love in human relationships. So first we learn to live, to sit with Christ in heavenly places by faith. Now we then learn to walk with Christ in human relationships in love. First in the body of Jesus, then it goes to husbands and wives, then it goes to parents and children, and then it goes to what we would say today, employers and employees. At that time, they masters and slaves. And then that relationship, we're all, again, given redirections to do it as unto the Lord. And it always talks to about the one who's in the submission first. If you are the wife, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Do it as to Jesus. He's not worth it. He doesn't deserve it. He won't merit it, and he won't reciprocate like, but Jesus will. And then it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for him, which is the flip-flop. I think God speaks to submission because you have more authority when you're in submission than when you're trying to lead. You have more influence because you don't have to try to figure everything out. You just have to do the one thing unto the Lord and let the Lord be the sufficiency. But good thing for men to learn to do, to love. And to speak words and kind words. Same thing with children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is the first, you know, which is right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment. Then, fathers, moms, don't exasperate your children. Frame them up in the nurture. Same thing with employees, employers. Employees, go work for God. Do what you do, not with eye servants, not as a man pleaser, but do it unto the Lord. And know that whatever you do unto the Lord, you'll receive back from the Lord. Whether you're a slave or whether you're free. Then he goes on and says, now, masters, remember, do the same for those who work for you because you've got someone you'll answer to. So the Bible has these massive, beautiful ways of learning to walk with Christ in love with each other and all the different layers of relationships that are unique, that are like parenting and children and so forth. Then it comes to chapter 6, verse, 12. Let me just, I lost my place. Chapter 10. I love this. Verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, like you're probably thinking, finally, is he getting done? No, I'm not. Sorry. Lunch in half hour. You don't have to, you know. Finally, my brethren. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full, on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, first off, here's the good news. In this instruction, first we learn to sit with Jesus in heavenly places, accepting who he is, what he's done, learning to have faith in Christ. Then we learn to walk with Jesus in human relationships, earthly relationships, in love, so that relationships can blossom and become all they were meant to be. Finally, last, we learn to stand. First to sit, then to walk, and then to stand. It's a posture of warfare. It's a posture of intentionality. And good news is you don't have to show the devil any love. Thank you, Jesus. He is not the person you're going to win over. And behind all our conflicts, there is often, more often probably than not, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and heavenly places and rulers of the darkness of this world. An influencer. Influencers that affect moods of nations, communities, homes, families. They get behind and push on the emotion of someone. They wedge into a trauma, and they create trauma. We know that if a trauma hits a family, often it starts a repercussions of more traumas, because it's just something that breaks in and steals. And as Jesus said of the thief, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. So this conflict, we don't want. We don't go looking for it. It comes looking for us. Because faith is frightening. Our faith in Jesus Christ is frightening and terrifying to Satan, because we can grow up into the full possibilities of all that Jesus has become. We are being conformed, Romans 8 says, into the image of the firstborn from the dead. So the pressures that go on somebody else, that creates the pressures that we get into, so we feel like we're wrestling with each other and people's wills. And granted, the second most powerful force in the universe, the most powerful is God. The second most powerful force in the universe is the will of man. The will of man. The will of man made Jesus leave a place because they said, we don't want you here. The will of man is like unto the image of God, and therefore it has the ability to resist and withstand and say no to. And we know what happens in a relationship. And then if it gets empowered with hurt and woundedness, anger, fear, threats, bitterness, it becomes immovable. And we can just kind of go, oh, I got to resolve this. Well, some of those don't resolve that quickly. So God gave us a place to hide. Actually, we're not hiding when we're here. You become super free and confident. It's God's warrior suit, stepping inside of Jesus, where all of a sudden Jesus and who he is becomes how I withstand what's coming against me. So it says in verse 14, stand therefore. I want to just go through these six dimensions of, I see it more like of what God has accomplished that he gives to me as I collect them together intentionally, and I identify with these places, these truths. Then whatever I am wrestling with will find that it has no ability to pull me into the battle. Oh, something else I need to tell you. Principalities and powers, they don't get cast out. They get displaced. They have to be pushed out by something greater, opposite spirit. Love removes fear. Yeah. Faith removes lust. Humility removes pride. You come in the opposite spirit. But opposite spirit can look like sheep to the slaughter. to the apparent, it looked like, boy, if I go in humility to this arrogance, I'm going to just be overwhelmed. I've got to rise up into the same kind of, you know. But then what we're doing is evil is trying to overcome evil. Instead, we're to overcome evil with good. So this armor is to allow us to step into God's suit, the way he functions, the way he's overthrown and now is reigning from heaven. So catch this. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So your loins is this midsection, everything from your gut, you know, the scientists, doctors call it your second heart, your second brain, your intestinals, your reproductive organs. This center of your being where is to be girded with truth. And everything in the New Testament is based on the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, that he had come, the believe the report. In Ephesians 1, it says, in him, having believed, speaking of Jesus, in him, having believed, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we're not following a, you know, fairy tale or fantasies or folk or legends. We are come to meet the truth, Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished. And it's like really important. If you get off just a little bit on the truth, if you start thinking, well, God, Jesus saved me, but I've got to do something so that he keeps me saved, then you're going to be prone to the next thing is, well, what I'm doing isn't enough to keep me saved. And then the accuser comes in and says, let me remind you of what you didn't do. And then you go, oh, no. And then the next thing is, what can I do to fix what I did? Then you start coming up with a list of new ways of repairing what was. And Galatians 5 really clearly tells us if we want to go that route back into the circumcision, back into the law, then Christ becomes of no effect. He's standing there like going, I got this. But I can't help you because you're going backwards to try to fix yourself, which means you're coming back under the curse of the law, which means you're going to be obligated to keep all of the law, which at some point that's not going to work. And then you cry out, and there we again, forgiveness, Christ, gird your loins with truth. The first revelation of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished is righteousness. That's why we put the breastplate of righteousness on. It's justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God. But the justification came by faith. So the first thing is there comes a settling. See, if we're in conflict and we're trying to resolve the conflict, thinking this relationship has to change for my life to go forward, we will stop living until that relationship changes. But the truth is, there's no relationship that we're in that can stop God from having his way in our life. Otherwise, we have to admit that people are more powerful than Jesus Christ, what he accomplished. But what happens is we have to shift and go, wait a minute, I can be loved here. I come into my purpose and identity. I'm not stopped just because someone else stopped. I can continue to grow. I can live in this place of righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I can experience righteousness. First, next thing comes peace, which is the next thing you put on your feet. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, if we think of this as something we're putting on intentionally, stepping inside of Christ so that we can live in who he is for us, then this all makes sense why it's the gospel of peace. You know, it isn't just go out there and witness to people. Go make sure you tell 5 people about Jesus today. No, I walk through the day in the peace of God and bring the peace of Jesus wherever you go. Be a peacemaker. It's the opposite of a terrorist is a peacemaker. Bring peace, change atmosphere. Jesus said to his disciples, if you go into a city and you find a house that's worthy of you staying, go into the house. The first thing you do is greet the house with saying peace. And if the house is worthy, meaning if the people there want what you've got, peace will rest. If they're not, and they don't want, your peace will return to you. Meaning you'll stay inside your peace, even if everybody else is in upheaval. That'll work at work. That'll work at school. That'll work in our neighborhoods. We can be walking and saying, Lord, I just release the peace of God to rest upon this land, upon this neighborhood. And even if there's conflict, the peace of God will rest upon you in your house. When your home is in upheaval, remember, it's your home. Don't go to your upheavers, the people in your home. Go to the Lord in prayer. And say, Lord, again, I ask that the kingdom of God be present. This is my house. I pay the mortgage. I pay the rent. So I declare the kingdom of God comes in my house. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then you pause and you go, okay, I want to register in that. I want to become aware of that. Why do I have righteousness? Through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. I have righteousness. How come I have peace? Because that is the first fruit of justification, being having peace with God. Why do I have joy? Because God just gives me joy, and Jesus is joy, and joy is the Lord, is my strength. And you just get in there. And now you come out of your bedroom, having taken that 15, 20 minutes or hour, and the whole world's still going all crazy around you, but you're walking in there like, you know, you've been there, haven't you? You go, you people are going, what's wrong with you? You sipping or something? No, I'm drinking freely from the well of salvation. and you shift. You start shifting an atmosphere. If the atmosphere refuses, you stay centered. So righteousness, feet shod with the preparation, wherever we go, we carry his peace, we share his peace. It is a gospel of peace. Then he goes on, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. New American Standard calls it fiery missiles, which is better, of the wicked one. Now, this is really intriguing. I brought that up in the secret place. Is the shield, it comes from the word door. I don't think just because the shield would be shaped like a door, but because, in effect, faith is like a door. You see, faith is more, we walk by faith and not by sight. I learned a long time ago that if I'm using my faith to try to change my sight, I'm not walking by faith. My faith overrides my sight. My faith allows me to see something that isn't there. My faith allows me to hear something no one else can hear. I can be that, like Elijah's servant comes out and sees the chariots of Syria all surrounding the city where he and his master Elijah were. And he's freaking out. And Elijah says, what are you worried about? There's more that are with us than against us. And Gehazi looks at Elijah and goes, one, two. Look at all those chariots. Their whole army surrounded the city. And then, so what does Elijah have to pray? He says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And you know what he saw? He saw chariots of fire. And you know where they were? All around Elijah. Around Elijah. You see, when we walk by faith, and we see the unseen, and we believe what we're hearing, and we allow what we're hearing to form our reference, our place of habitation. Faith plus the patience. Patience is the hope that is inside the faith, keeps us going for however long it takes. But it's more than just a mental assent. It is a genuine substance that you can live by. The just shall live by their faith. In other words, your faith is a life force. You can step into that. I look at it this way. When I step through the door of my faith into the unseen, I step through the door of what I'm believing and begin experiencing it in the spirit by the Lord without trying to fix everything on the outside. So that faith then, it starts extinguishing what normally takes you down. You're normally, oh, no, this happened, I can't. Instead, you start going, that's an interesting thought. That's a, you know, what? How could David actually say, though an army encamp up outside of me, I will not be afraid? He had a few armies camp about him, and he had come to learn that the promise that God gave him, that he would care for him and he would become a king. You see, a promise made is an inheritance given to you. If God promises you something and it hasn't come to pass, then you can't disappear. Your promise is a guarantee of the Lord's commitment to you. And the just lives by that. We step inside of that and we just go, okay, well, I'm not going to get stirred up. I'm not going to get dragged in. I'm not going to get defending it. When Jesus was tested by the devil, he didn't try to say, guess what, I'm the Son of God. I just had a baptism experience like nobody else has ever had. He said, I'm his beloved. He just said, it is written. He just spoke the words he had heard before to address the challenges that were being made. So above all, let that faith, I don't know about you, but I have to activate faith every day. My faith will carry me through a day, but by the next day, I've got to reactivate it. Same words I've heard, but I've got to hear them fresh. If you go, how do you do that? Just thank him. Say out loud, I bless you for promising me this. I thank you for what you accomplished. I'm grateful for the future that you've promised me and who I'm going to become. I'm rejoicing in what you've done. And we just release words. We hear again, faith comes alive. There goes the shield up. And take the helmet of salvation. I love this because in 1 Thessalonians, it elaborates by calling it the hope, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. My mind, at least my mind, gets really squirrely, right? And if I could lop this thing off, I probably would, because it just gets, you know, suspicious, fearful, anxious. It's lustful. It's going to, now's the time. We're going to get the kingdom. It just works too hard. Then if you get, your sleep goes down and your adrenaline goes up, next thing you're going, and then you add that, connect that to your traumas, you know, and we're going, oh, do you everybody feel the peace of God? No, not really, because my head's screaming, right? Have you ever, you know, loopy loop thoughts? That's what happens in depression and in any kind of captivity of the mind. Is there a stronghold built? And a stronghold is a fortress of thought where there is no hope. Right. Hopelessness is a stronghold. All strongholds have hopelessness. It is a thought that became an argument that grew itself into a stronghold that became impenetrable and said, you will always be here. You'll always feel this way. You'll always live this way. You'll always be in this situation. You'll never see change. So it impregnates into our mind. And yet the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're God's armor. Yeah. It's his warrior suit. And he says we can then cast down every imagination. We can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, and here's this good news. When your thoughts will not stop by thinking better thoughts. Sometimes you can just make a shift. But if they're ornery and they're like, I'm here to take over your life, they won't. But all thoughts stop when you open your mouth and talk. Can I want to do an experiment real quick? 10 more minutes? Okay. When I say start, we'll all begin counting silently in our head to 10. And then, while you're doing that, I'm going to say, Annette, the second command, I'm going to say your name. And then we'll all say our names out loud, okay? So we'll count silently in our head, 1 to 10. And then when I say your name, we'll all, each of us say our name out loud, okay? Let's begin. Say your name. What happened to your counting? Stopped, didn't it? That's why speaking in tongues is not from the mind, it's from the spirit, because you can actually think and speak in tongues. But you can't do it with English. Or you can, but it's pretty obvious pretty quick that you are. You know, at least your wife knows, right, honey? I'm listening, yeah. So the hope of salvation is a real visible, emotional, expectant, what is coming, the good that's coming, rather than the dread, my children will always be this, my family will always be that, my husband will never be this, I'll never be married, I'll never have money. That, whenever you feel that, we can just jump up and go, yoo-hoo, I've got a prophecy. You got a prophecy, yeah. The devil said, this emotion came, I have a sense of despair and hopelessness. That means God's about to do something wonderful in my life. That's Jesus' psychology. He said, if people speak evil of you, jump up and down and rejoice all over the place because there's a reward in that. Okay, but let's finish up. Above all, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for his word. And this is where we get the Greek word rhema, the spoken word, the ones we've heard the Lord say, the scriptures that we underlined in our Bible, the message we heard that really triggered a whole prayer journey, promises, that prophecies, anything that we would attribute. And again, you have to just be free enough to give God credit that he can talk to us. He can use the scripture, the best and foremost. In fact, every experience that I can have, according to scripture, like a vision or a prophecy, will end by linking itself, connecting this inspiration to the living Word of God, so that I have a place to really know that, oh no, this is for me. This Bible, this scripture means this. But just as the scripture, unless it comes alive and becomes like a script and it's a movie and you're experiencing it, then it's just words that don't have the sense of opportunity and confidence and courage. So we have to let the Bible be more than words, and we have to allow the experiences of God to connect to the Bible, and then we allow that to be the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit often will ask me to use my mouth again, because if I'm having a bad day in thoughts, there's nothing better to speak out loud than the scriptures that are challenging my thoughts. Now, again, it's faith, so you have to, this whole armor thing's faith, right? I mean, it's a whole armor's faith. You've got to go, truth is the center of my life, my feet. They're standing inside of the peace, the righteousness of God. I carry closest to my heart. I am not going to be condemned and challenged and accused. I'm walking in acceptance in the beloved. I have the truth of Christ is accomplished. I'm walking in the peace, the faith of what I've heard the Lord speak and what has came alive, the promise, the expectancy. I'm stepping there to live there while the helmet of salvation keeps my head straight, thinking straight, my emotions straight. It gives me a sense of a future. And the sword of the Spirit is going to deal with whatever tries to break through, steal, kill, and destroy. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you're going, whoa, now what do? We pray. Is that crazy? You put all that stuff on just to go pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know why? Because a lot of our prayers are just complaining. Dear friend, who says things sometimes very clear, said, oh, I am so tired of praying repetitive prayers over the same problems. I say, yeah, you know, I think some of what we do isn't really based from the scripture or from truth or for confidence. You know, so I used to pray all the time just so that I would feel like God loved me. Now I start with the scripture that says I am accepted in the beloved, so I'm going to receive what has already been given, not try to pray and get what I already have. Does that make sense? It's like worship. We do it all the time in worship. We sing a song like, "Oh Lord, there's I just want to come into your presence. I just want to come into your presence. I just want to come in your presence. Lord, I want to come in your presence." And we'll just sing it, you know. So you want to sometimes go, "Well, stop. Just get in his presence and sing about he's beautiful." We repeat things thinking by repeating them there is the experience. We have to start from that place. So think about your prayer next time. We're going to close with this, but think about that. Tomorrow, we're going to go, "Okay, Lord, I want to unite my heart, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. I want to experience love so I can love. I want to have faith in who you are and encounter more of the truth of what you've spoken and done. I want to enter into this. So I'm going to clothe myself in my armor, and I'm going to step inside of Christ and who he is. I'm going to come and begin to pray. Really, I'm going to, you know, so when I'm praying for my children, I pray from this position. When I'm praying for my country, I pray from this position. I step out of the positions we can often pray from. Some of us pray as Democrats. Some of us pray as Republicans. Some of us pray as liberals. Some of us pray as conservatives. There's no place in the Bible that God says, "And if you wear the armor of conservatism," or you have to pray from Jesus, from the redeemed, and you have to step out of the things that we would, you know, want to, you know, just connect ourselves to emotionally or sentimentally. And want God to work from there. And so we go, "Well, no, I'm inside the armor, in the truth. I'm wearing God's suit. Now, Lord, prayer, I want to bring prayers, supplications with thanksgiving to you because you have an incredible plan. And I want to go past myself up into those who I love and carry for, like all the saints. And then, and for the rest, and for the apostles, and for Paul and what he was doing." Literally, once we step inside of this, and I'd like us in a moment just to do this, we have the potential to travel the world and pray over anyone and everything with the same authority that Jesus would if he was here praying. So can we stand together? I know we're just going to lunch, but I think we should put the armor on before we go. So we don't wrestle against any principality of people. But no, just as a practice, it's like anything, you can practice something so that it becomes confident. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And just place your hand on your midsection and say, "Lord, I want my loins, all the inner part of me, to be tied together and held together in truth." Lord, yes, your truth. Let your truth surround me in Jesus' name. So say, "Loins be girded with truth." Now just place your hand on your chest. Lord, it is our prayer that we would become aware of the breastplate of the imputed righteousness given to us by God. Righteousness which is from God by faith. So I would just say, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then touch your foot or point to it. When it says shod your feet, it means to lace like your sandals or tie your shoes. Lord, I just put on and tie up, I place under me the peace of God in all that I go out with joy and peace will be led with. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I just put on the Holy Spirit's sneakers. Amen. Now, take this shield. Now, you can have one of those little dinky ones. I actually get really big ones. I think you can get as big as you want, but I'd like at least big enough for me to walk through. Shields up. Lord, we thank you for the shield of faith, our faith in Jesus Christ and the words of promise made. And we just step inside of that faith. Knowing that no missiles, no fiery missiles, no ICBMs of the devil can find their way through that door, that shield, into where we are resting and trusting and living from by faith. Whew. Yes. Yes. Now you got your shield. It's in place. Now take your hands and put your helmet on. Lord, we place on us the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Our thought lives will not be negative, not live in depression, not be in despair, not be in a sense that nothing will ever change. We place the hope of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the outcome of Jesus' plans to be what now captures our imagination. With your head, hands on your head, think of this word. He said, the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our heart and our mind. So it's supernatural peace and salvation and hope in Jesus' name. Okay, and then lastly, I don't know how to grab the sword of the Spirit, so again, you can have a little one or you can have this monster knife, like, you know, like Braveheart. Lightsaber, come on. Okay, come on. Hold it up there. Lord, thank you for your word. For your word spoken to me. That is truth. Ha, Holy Spirit, help me use your words for life. Whoa, in the name of Jesus. Now, just one last thing. We declare, just declare, everything that is under your jurisdiction to come into an experience with Jesus Christ right now. Family, friends, children, work, employees, dreams. We declare right now from this place in Jesus Christ that life would flow, that health would flow, that healing would flow, that revelation would flow, that victory would come, that joy would be there, that there would be breakthroughs for every person that we love and care for every person that we serve and we walk with. We declare joy and peace and help and hope. We pray right now from this place in Jesus' name. Haitobata. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Can you feel you have authority here? You can extend your prayer to your nations, to wherever. So one last, Lord, thank you for Jack and Yvonne and finding this caterer. Thank you for the caterers, for giving us this glorious meal. Thank you for all Rosie and the cafe team, Brian, and all the people that have worked together so that we can now eat together. And we just receive blessing to them, blessing to the food. And we ask that there would be that love, that agape feast, because the love of God is poured into our heart so we can freely love one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.